those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know how amazing it is to have Him come to the rescue, not only at the point of salvation, but throughout many, many times in your lives, right? For a person that may be in this room that doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. He's not as far away as you may think. And He loves you. He has His eyes on what you're going through. He cares about you. And He's more than willing to come to the rescue. And so my prayer today is that the Lord would move and work in your heart, and that all of us, whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior or whether you are seeking and trying to figure out what it means to have a relationship with God, that we'll all leave here changed people because of the time that we spent. Chuck Colson, in his book Born Again, one of my favorite books of all time, writes the story of how he was in, I think it's Tom Phillips is his last name, the one of the biggest Christian businessmen in America, sitting in his mansion, and he was explaining to him the gospel. The gospel means good news. It starts off bad news. The bad news is this, that you're born a sinner, and as a sinner, you're separated from an altogether righteous God. So the only way for you to bridge the gap between your sinful condition and a righteous God is for someone to pay the price. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life for 33 years, willingly laid His life down on a cross as the sacrifice once and for all, so that we could be made right with the Father. And as He's hearing this gospel message explained to Him, He's in the most difficult time of His life. For those of you who don't know who Chuck Colson was, he was considered to be the hatchet man in the Watergate scandal. He kept a good face, but when he got into his car, he started to drive away, and all of a sudden it just hit him that Jesus Christ really was God, that Jesus Christ really did love him, and that Jesus Christ wanted a relationship with him. He said he pulled off to the side of the road, and he cried like he had never cried before. A Marine, a man who was committed to being tough all the time, broken, sitting in his car, having an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's an incredible, incredible story. If you've never had a chance to read the book Born Again, Chuck Colson's gone on to be with the Lord, but the book is just a pure gospel presentation of one man who made a lot of mistakes, who had a chance to come into an encounter with Christ and was used to establish the largest prison ministry that the world's ever known, Prison Fellowship. In his book Run Baby Run, Nicky Cruz describes the day that he ran into a skinny preacher named David Wilkerson. And David Wilkerson began to share the gospel with him. He was a gang leader. And David Wilkerson told him something he had never been afraid in his life, even though his parents were committed to witchcraft so much so that in Puerto Rico they were doing a seance, and the seance that they were involved in knocked their house off of its foundation, and it was never to be put back right again. That's the home that he grew up in. And even among satanic activity like that, he never was filled with fear, not once in his life, until David Wilkerson told him that he loved him. He said he was completely panicked. Never thought about someone loving him, someone caring about him, and he came into a direct encounter with this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. Nicky Cruz went on to be one incredible evangelist. Dave Wilkerson founded Teen Challenge, and both of them were used by God to do incredible things because they came into a direct encounter with Jesus Christ. My father, at the age of 15, gave his life to the Lord in a movie theater in St. Louis. At the age of 7, I gave my life to Christ in the 6th floor of Northside Hospital, heading into Atlanta. And many of you, if you had the opportunity, could stand up here and you could tell about the day where you were going along doing one thing, and then all of a sudden your eyes were opened up to the fact that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ was a Savior who was willing to save. That was a good day, wasn't it? So how do we do this? How do we partner up so that we can work together so that other people that don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior can have an opportunity to hear the good news of Christ and that their life can be changed forever? Because I'm going to tell you something. I can't imagine living one day without Jesus. I can't imagine what it would be like to raise children without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working and guiding you. How to keep your marriage together without Jesus. How to run a business without Jesus. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine what it's like to sit in places where you've lost people you've loved and not have that peace that passes understanding show up. I can't imagine what it must be like to be in a place where you realize that you do not know the answer for what's next. You're lost and you need wisdom and you need intervention, but you don't have a relationship with God to be able to get the ultimate wisdom that you need. As a Christian, I love the fact that Jesus says through the book of James that God tells us, he says, listen, you can ask me for wisdom, and I'm going to give it to you without finding fault. Isn't that good? Because sometimes we feel so stupid, we feel stupid enough that we don't want to ask. I'm going to tell you something. For me, the game changed in 1977 at 7 years old. And every other part of my life, I give all the praise and glory and honor to Christ. Both the good and the challenging times God's used. Even those who've tried to use evil in my life, God has used evil for good. It's an incredible thing to think about. And I want every single person that's in this mountain area and all across this country to have an opportunity to do business with a God who loves them. But for us to see that happen, we have to partner up together. We have to be willing to kind of put everything in the right place. I love what Randy Pope said about church structure. He says, church structure is like Mr. Potato Head. You got to put everything together. And he looked at me, he said, and don't make a freaky potato. We got to put this thing together, right? We got to put our pieces in the right place so that we can make sure that we are doing everything we can while we're still here to see people have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have their life changed forever here on this earth and for eternity. So if you would, stand with me while I read God's Word here. I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. It's the first chapter there of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and peace of God. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what it is that you're doing here on this planet and for us to be able to be used by you to make a difference and an impact in the lives of other people. Lord, show us our spiritual gifts and help us to understand that all the different things that you've given to us, you've given to us so that we can be a blessing to others. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. In your name, amen. You can be seated. For those of you who are note takers, we're talking today about the power of gospel partnership and how we can come together and build a gospel partnership. I love the very first few verses right here. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, God's holy people in Christ Jesus, overseers and deacons are listed. The first thing we need to do if we're going to be able to really see the gospel take effect in our communities and in our families or our circles of influences, we need to build a well-rounded team. And the reality of it is that a lot of great people are listed right there in this very first few verses, and every church needs a little bit of all of these people, right? First of all, Paul is listed as the spiritual leader. I don't know if you have somebody like that. Of course, you have your pastor here, and you may have some people who mentor you. But for me, as a pastor for a long, long time, since 1986, I started realizing that it had been a long, long time since I had a pastor. So my buddy pastors a church called New Philadelphia on the south side of St. Pete, and he told me that he starts church at 8 o'clock. And that he's done by 9 o'clock. Well, that gave me enough time to get to church. So I started going to church at New Philadelphia Church. Now, the reality of it is that, you know, I'm a little bit embarrassing to their singing team. They have an incredible worship team, and I'm singing. I'm actually they've asked me to stop singing so loud. But I am having a good time, right, being able to be involved and being able to worship. To have somebody like that, we all need Pauls in our lives. So I love the idea of Timothy. Timothy, an emerging leader, setting the believers an example in speech, in life, in faith, in love, and in purity. The idea that there's someone who is in the pipeline, who's growing and learning and becoming God's holy people, all of us together, fully engaged in what it is that God's doing through Vertical and how he's working and how he's moving. Overseers, pastors, and people who are like elders and leaders in the church, and deacons, those who are willing to serve. And of course, all of them under the umbrella of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. While it's true that many of those roles that you can have both men and women involved in different parts of the church, that's a reality. But the fact of the matter is, the thing that I'm the most worried about, and the thing that I see as the most difficult thing in the church today, is the lack of young men who are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I look around today, I was having a conversation with my goddaughter, 18 years old, and explaining to her that she needed to marry someone who really loved God. And I gave the speech. She was listening to the speech. She had heard it before, and I've gotten really, really good at it. And so I was in the middle, and she said, "Well, can I pause for just one second?" I said, "Sure. I mean, I'm getting to the best part, but sure." She says, you have 5 minutes to name 3 young men that you would want me to spend the rest of my life with. 5 minutes. That was a long 5 minutes. I could not think of 3 young men anywhere close to her age that were living for the Lord. I knew many who had called themselves Christians, but none that fit this description. Listen to what he says in 1 John. He says, "I am writing to young men because you have overcome the evil one." A few verses down, he says, "I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one." When we're building this team, we need some young men in the mix to step up, because here's what you need to know, those of us who are getting a little bit older, we're not going to be here forever. By the way, if I have a little crisis, and I'm not having a crisis, but if I was to have a crisis, it would not be a midlife crisis. Because I'm 51 years old. I don't plan to be 102. God, please help that not happen. I don't want that to happen. So the reality of it is that if I have the average 8 decades or so on the planet, 5 of them have been used up. So my question is, who is coming behind me? Who are the leaders that are going to step up to the plate? Who are the young men that young women can look to and say, "That's the kind of man that I would be willing to spend the rest of my life with"? Who are the young men that are stepping up to the plate to lead inside the church and to lead inside Christian nonprofits and to lead inside a business? Who are the young men? That's one of the reasons why I love being around Vertical, because Vertical does have some young men who love God. Vertical is in the process of trying to develop and to lead up young men who can be leaders in the church. But let me say something to you. We're in the danger zone across the country when it comes to young men. And any young man who understands what life's like or what's in front of them to do needs the Lord to guide them. At 16 years old, God called me into the ministry, but I didn't know how to be in the ministry, even though I started leading a middle school group of about 30 kids when I was 16 years old. At 20 years old, I stood up in front of 300 of our families and friends, and I promised my wife that I would love her for better or for worse. I knew more how to drive a car than how to be married that day. And being married's harder. 3 decades later, I had to learn what it's like. And let me tell you something, I don't know how in the world we would have made it if we hadn't had the Lord working and guiding us, if we hadn't had older people pouring into us. At 21 years old, some crazy doctor dropped off my first son and he left without any instructions or any help. And just like the Braves went on a tear throughout the 90s winning, I also was winning in 91, 93, 96, and 99. I had sons. 4 sons, and I was the ripe old age of 29 years old. All the wisdom and wealth a man could possibly hope for. Let me tell you something. You know what I needed the day that they handed me my first son, Josh? I needed Jesus to help me. I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to be a spiritual leader. I didn't know how to be a father. I didn't know all the journeys and the things that God was going to call me on and pull me into. And to be honest with you, if I was going to just kind of put it, I was a little bit afraid. And the moments that I wasn't afraid, it was because I was just dumb. I should have been afraid. But as I stood before God, I said, God, I want you to make me into the man that you want me to be. I want to become the person that you want me to be. I want to be the husband that my wife Missy needs me to be. I want you to make me into the father that my sons need me to be. I see a lot of young men who have Peter Pan syndrome. They don't want to grow up. They're content to live in a level of poverty that's almost unbelievable, living in their mom and dad's basement with no ambition for what's next whatsoever. I see many young men who are ambitious, who want to make something of themselves and everything like that. They're full of what the Bible calls selfish ambition and vain conceit. Let me say this to you. The church, vertical church, the church universal, needs young men who love God, who are strong, who are overcoming the evil one, and who are becoming the people that God's called them to be, or we are in serious trouble. So I'm going to pause right now, and I'm going to pray for young men that God would stir in their hearts, and that we would love them enough, and that we would care about them enough to come around them, that we would return to a little bit of a different time where men were treated with a little bit of respect like Leave It to Beaver, rather than all the sitcoms today that act like a man doesn't have the sense to even come out of the rain. We need men and young men that we can respect and that we can be behind and we can support, just like Paul was able to say that he handed it off to Timothy. If we don't build the farm team and we don't hand the stuff off, we've wasted a lot of energy and a lot of time. Somebody's got to be there ready to grab it. Lord, I thank you for the fact that no one in this world loves young men as much as you do. And right now, there's all kinds of young men all across our country who have all kinds of potential. There's gifts and there's talents and there's all this thing in their heart. It's stirring up, but they're afraid. Many of them have caught themselves into a place of immorality and addictions. They found themselves complacent and not ambitious for the things of God. They don't think they can make a difference. God, I pray that you would stir up in the hearts of young men all across this gym, that they would understand that you are calling them. It's their turn. It's their turn to step up to the plate and to be the men that you've called them to be, and they can do that because of the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving in their lives, and we give you the praise for it. In your name, amen. I'm grateful to God that he allowed me to raise four men, three of them who are pastors and one who's a Marine. It's a blessing. When people ask me the question, hey, can you do a little seminar on that? I'm like, it's going to be short. God showed up. We tried to live in a way that would bring God glory. We tried to honor God. We did something crazy with our kids that my father taught me. We apologized to our kids when we did the wrong thing. And when we did the right thing and our kids didn't like it, we just told them that's just going to how it's going to be. Because this isn't our house. This is God's house. This isn't our money. It's God's money. We took our kids to church whether they wanted to or not. We also asked them to brush their teeth whether they wanted to or not. We're nuts like that. See, Paul describes this whole group of people as a team, right? The next thing is, I thank my God, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you and all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So the first thing is we need to build a well-rounded team full of spiritual leaders and Timothys and God's holy people engaged and overseers and those who are servants like the deacons underneath the umbrella of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to commit to building a well-rounded prayer ministry. And what I mean by a well-rounded prayer ministry is that it's not just us saying short prayers or sending out just a prayer list, but that we actually pray in such a way that we believe that God can do whatever it is that we're praying according to his will. A man stepped into my youth room one day. He looked around and he said, there are 24 kids here. And I said, well, wow, you count quick. I mean, there are, in fact, 24 kids here. He says, and there is one girl. I said, that is also correct. He said, this reminds me of an episode of the Smurfs. I mean, this is bizarre. You know, a bunch of guys and one girl. He said, I have two sons. I would like my sons to go to a youth group that actually has girls. He said, and I said, well, I'm doing the best I can. I mean, you can't drive around in a van that says girls needed for youth group. I'm doing the best I can. He says, but have you asked God to give you girls? I said, no, I've never done that. He said, well, we're going to pray together, you and me. We're going to pray that God would bring girls to this youth group and lots of them because this is just weird. So we started praying, and guess what? It wasn't long before our youth group was twice the size, and guess what the other half was? Girls. It's almost like God knew, right? One day I was sitting with my friend Brad Everett, who's the head of Black Ministries for InterVarsity across the country. We were at Chili's, and I told him, I said, listen, I've got this youth group. And I said, you know, sometimes I wish my youth group was diverse, meaning multiple ethnic groups rather than just one type of kid. I would like to reach all kinds of kids. We were having chips and salsa. Thank you, Lord. Y'all need a Chili's up here. Anyway, but we were having chips and salsa. And he said, let me ask you this, Drew. He says, have you ever asked God to make your youth group diverse? I said, well, no, I haven't done that. He said, well, how about you and I become prayer partner, and we'll pray that your youth group becomes diverse. So my youth group was the first youth group in our little town that had half black, half white, and Sergio. Half black, half white, and Sergio. People would ask me, they say, how in the world did you build a diverse youth group in this area? Because the most segregated hour in our country is Sunday morning worship. The most integrated hour in our country is Friday night under the lights. That's just how it is, friends. So how in the world do you end up with a segregated? Because we asked Jesus to do it. We asked the Lord to come in and to take care of it. And here's the thing. So many of us are far beyond this. We're way more mature than this. Yet we still sometimes have the prayer life more 911, waiting till the very last minute. I've even heard great Christian leaders say, we have nothing left to do but pray. That's why we're in this problem right now, if you waited till now to pray, right? See, prayer gets us on our knees and saying, God, this is your church and you will build it and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Prayer gets us on our knees and it acknowledges the fact that the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few. Therefore, it's Jesus who sends the workers into the harvest field. It's not some cleverness of man. Prayer acknowledges that the things that we can ask or imagine, God plans to do more. So it's important. Got to have a well-rounded team. We got to make sure that we're in this mode of praying and praying specifically. We had a business deal that went wrong, my wife and I did. By the way, I've had a lot of business deals. Some of them have gone very right, some of them have gone very wrong. Thank God more have gone right than wrong. Thank you, Lord. And so one day I needed $30,000. I was in the whole $30,000. I pulled up to a red light and I felt like God said to me, ask me for the money. I was like, okay, Lord. I thought that was weird because I thought he probably knew. So I said, Lord, I need some money. And I really felt the Holy Spirit say, how much money? And you know what my response was? You know how much money? No, ask me how much money do you need? So at a red light in Alpharetta, Georgia, I said, God, I need $30,000, please. And he answered that prayer. He took care of everything. Do you know the intimacy of prayer is the respect of acknowledging the fact that God's the one in control? See, you can come to my house and you can have anything you want to drink in our refrigerator, even the milk, which is pretty intimate. Even the milk. But I would love it if I didn't look over and see you on my couch drinking a large glass of milk that you just went and got yourself. That's just weird. But you can have anything you want. All you got to do is ask. I'll open the refrigerator, I'll hand it to you. But don't show up in my living room with my Raisin Bran, right? Just say, I need some Raisin Bran. I'll be happy to get you some, right? That's what God wants from us. He wants a conversation. It's the feeling of your kid going out to Wendy's and having a great time with their friends, and you're wondering, I wonder where they got that money. And then you realize that they took it out of your wallet while you weren't looking. Could they have had that money? Sure. But what did they need to do in between? They just ask. Now, would it have been a different dollar amount? By golly, it would have. We need to be in this mode of prayer. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Number 3, we need to be patient with each other as we go through the process of sanctification. Sanctification is this idea of being set apart more and more. The day that you became a Christian, the greatest thing in the world happened to you. You have a chance now to die to yourself and become a new person in Christ. The old mind is gone. The old heart is gone. And now you begin this process called sanctification. It's a setting apart more and more and more to the image of Christ. And one day, you're going to stand before the God who made you, and you're going to leave this world behind, and you'll no longer see through a glass dimly, and you'll be fully sanctified in the presence of the God who loves you. That's going to be a good day, right? But in the meantime, what's happening is that we're growing and becoming the people that God wants us to be. I hope that some of you in this room think back to when you became a Christian and some of the decisions you made and some of the ways you acted you feel a little bit embarrassed by. I hope that over the last few years you've been growing up in your faith and becoming more and more and more like Christ. But I have seen the little phrase on some people as an excuse. Be patient with me. God is not finished yet. By the way, that's biblical. We just read the verse that God is going to finish the work. But here's what I've noticed, that there's a lot of people that say, be patient with me, God is not finished with me yet, who haven't grown up in a long, long time. A long time. Some people who really look the same as the world in the way that they act, the way that they operate, the way that they speak. I want to tell you something. You want to make an impact for the kingdom of God? You want to be used by God to do something that's going to influence other people? Grow up. Grow up. The best thing you can do for everyone around you is for you to keep growing and becoming the person that God wants you to be. Your growth has an impact on all the people that are around you. And we know that it's Jesus Christ who's doing the work, that he's the one that's completing the work. But you have a proactive part in it, saying, God, help me grow. I hope that one of the things that happens to you every Christmas, that happens to me every Christmas, two things happen to me every Christmas. Number one, my wife and I watch 47 movies about beautiful people falling in love. It's a beautiful thing. By the way, just if you don't know, it ends up in the right place every time. But we watch all these movies, and then I start thinking at Christmas time between Hallmark movies, I pray, God, I want to grow up this year. I hope that the 2021 Drew Grubbs is almost just gone compared to the 2022 Drew Grubbs. I want to be something different than I am right now. I want to believe that you can do more in my life than you've done right now. I want to trust you more than I've trusted you before. I want to deal with my sin more aggressively than I've dealt with it in the past. I want to love other people more than I've loved people this past year. I want to serve other people more than I've served other people last year. I want to give more of the resources that you put into my life away to other people to advance the kingdom of God. I want to grow up because I am running out of time. That's why I want to grow up. And I know that for me to make the impact that God wants to make through my life, I need to be a mature, growing Christian. There is nothing more depressing than being a pastor talking to a 75-year-old person who hasn't missed Sunday school since they were 8 years old, who hasn't missed church hardly at all over the last number of decades, who made Wednesday night prayer meetings, and they are so immature you can barely have a real conversation with them. It's depressing. The Bible says for you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a sissy approach to blame other people for the fact that you're not growing up. It's a lame excuse to say, well, my pastor didn't do this, or this Bible study leader didn't do this, or my wife, if she was nicer, I'd be a better person. I say this with all love. The biggest gift that you can give yourself and all the people around you is for you to grow up. Grow up. I told my boys as they were growing up, I said, listen, here's the biggest gift I'm going to give you. This life is not about you. This life is about bringing glory to the one who deserves it, and it's not you or me. And if you can live your life in a way that brings glory to the God who made you, the God who loved you, the God who sent his only son that you could be saved, then you will find life. And like Jesus said, you will find life when you lose it in service and in giving to other people. We need to love and care for each other like family. Look at verse 7. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Now listen to this. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. One of the greatest witnessing tools for us is for people to see how we love each other. It's really mind-boggling for a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ to watch Christians love each other, especially when they start to realize that we all see the world differently. We all come from different parts of the country. We may have different political beliefs. We may have different beliefs about how things should be done in our society. We may approach things in a different way. We may root for different sports teams. By the way, I'm glad I'm up here. Go Braves. I'm not allowed to be totally jubilant in Tampa. But anyway, go Braves, right? You know, and so, you know, whatever sports team. But when they come together, they see a bunch of people who don't seem to have much in common, but they have the one thing in common that matters the most. They all are part of God's family, and they all have been saved by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that makes us family. I'm the head cousin in my family. I have 16 first cousins on my mom's side. I'm the chief cousin. When I get together for family occasions, of course, it's changed since my Nan and Papa have gone. They were all different places. But before, we'd all be together. And on Christmas Eve, I loved my cousins. I grew up with them. I spent my whole life with them. But on Christmas Eve, I would leave that house where my Nana and Papa had spent all that time bringing us together as a family. I would leave that house and drive across to my dad's church in Alpharetta, Georgia. And I would pull out a candle on Christmas Eve, and I would light that candle, and I would look out and see my real family. The church, don't get me wrong, I love my family. But the church has always been more of a family than even my own biological family. Uncles and aunts, spiritually, spiritual fathers, people that are like spiritual little brothers and spiritual little sisters. But how in the world are non-Christians going to be drawn to what it is that God is doing here if we don't love each other from the heart? Paul says his love was deep. He says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I love you. By the way, when Paul wrote this to the Philippians, he was writing to a church that was pretty functional. And he was saying, you guys have been good. Y'all have done some great things. He wasn't having to deal with the Corinthians, who were just kind of gross at the time, right? I mean, he wasn't having to deal with all that. He was writing to a church that had it pulled together in so many ways. And he was saying, listen, I love you guys. I appreciate the support that you've given me. I appreciate the help that you've given me. Listen, you want to see people come to know Jesus Christ, just let them get around us loving each other. But let them get around us and watch us gossip, backbite, slander, and compete with one another. I promise you, that's a turnoff to them. Because they already have that. What they don't have is unconditional love. In fact, Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Many people believe that the best interpretation would be a semicolon right after that. That the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of love come joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. God is what? He's love. People need to see us love each other by the way we come through for each other in very difficult times. It was this weekend, 1 year ago, that I got a phone call from a member in our church that their house was on fire. When I arrived at the house, everyone was safe except for their dog. Their dog had died in the fire. So I remember sitting there, and I remember how distraught they were. They were super excited that their kids were not in the house. But those of you who have a dog, you know you have a dog because you like dogs, right? I hope someone didn't drop one off, right? But it's, you probably love your dog, and they certainly love their dog. So I'll never forget him turning to me, and he says, can you help me bury my dog? I was like, yes, absolutely. Just out in the backyard, digging a hole and burying his dog, knowing that his home was not recoverable, that life was about to be totally different. But guess what? I wasn't doing it as a favor. I wasn't doing it because I was the president of the Kiwanis Club. I wasn't doing it because I was leading the Salvation Army. I was doing it because that man was my brother. That's why I was doing it. It wasn't just to do a... We love each other. We care about each other. You have experienced this in this church. When you've gone through difficult times, whether it's cancer or other things in your life, family members that you've lost, you've felt people rallying around you, people from your vertical groups and other people. And if you haven't yet experienced that, my encouragement to you this morning is go deeper with vertical. Get into a group. Get among people who can know you, who can love you. Don't just come on a Sunday morning. Get in the game so that you'll have family that can show up for you no matter what it is that you're going through, right? Look here in verse 9, and this is my prayer. I love this. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Let me pause real quick. I love that Paul says he was defending and confirming the gospel. We need to all commit to defending and confirming the gospel in the lives of other people. The Bible says to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. I'm going to give you the best answer of all. If you are talking to someone who's a seeker, someone who is on the path to try to become the person God wants them to be, to actually know Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they ask you a good question, and let's just assume every question's good. When they ask you a question and you don't know the answer to it, here's what you need to not do. Do not answer the question. I have watched people who have no idea what they're talking about talk anyway. And for a long period of time, one day we started in a Hispanic church. It grew to 130 people in 4 months. I was in a staff meeting, and our executive pastor went on a tirade about how the Hispanic world thinks. At the same time, my Hispanic pastor was sitting right beside me. And so I paused. I said, excuse me, I don't mean to be disrespectful. How long have you been Hispanic? He says, well, I'm not Hispanic. And I was like, please stop talking now. Tito, how do Hispanic people deal with this? Why in the world was he explaining to us how the Hispanic people, when the Hispanic pastor was right there? Here's what you do. It's real simple. That is an incredible question. I do not know the answer to it, but I'm going to do a little research and I'm going to get back with you. Maybe we could get together this week and I could give you some things that I find by looking. And then you just do your homework. We live in a world where doing homework is easier than it's ever been. I mean, you just type it in there, and all of a sudden, you got all kinds of stuff. Artificial intelligence is so available that none of us know how to drive anywhere. And the only phone number you know is your wife's, right? I mean, you know, I got like a 700 phone numbers. I know my wife's by heart. It's incredible. It's out there. I do not know the answer to that question, but that is a great question. I'm going to look it up, and I'm going to get back with you. You know what that does? It gives you an excuse to start a relationship with someone. And now you can start having a conversation with them, an ongoing conversation, and you can spend time with them. You can meet them at Wendy's and have those little baby Frosties. Those are the only ones I'm allowed to have now. Those are small, small Frosty. I need to stop doing that. But anyway, it just hurts me. So we need to be at a place where we're ready to defend our faith. Here's the last one. Let me go back and read it. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and righteous for the day of Christ. We need to commit ourselves to spiritual formation and spiritual growth. If we're going to build a gospel partnership, I'm going to come back and close on that. There's a few things we have to do. We need to build a well-rounded team of spiritual leaders and young emerging leaders and God's people engaged and pastors and those who serve in deacons and servant roles. We need to be all underneath God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be committed to a well-rounded prayer ministry where we're serious about praying for things and praying for things specifically. We need to be patient with each other as we go through the process of sanctification. Patient, but not willing to put up with no growth. We need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need to love and care for each other deeply like we're family, because we are. We need to all commit to defending and confirming the gospel. And we need to commit ourselves to this idea of spiritual formation. I love what he says, that your love is growing, that your knowledge is growing, that your depth of insight, your discernment, that you're pure and blameless, that you're after the fruit of righteousness, and that you're focused in on God's glory. Here's what I want to look at. I would like to have someone who loves me enough to speak into my life, which I do, I have people like that, who love me enough to speak into my life, walk me through all of these things. Drew, is your love growing for people? I was talking to a young lady the other day, and she was talking about Christians like they were the worst thing that had ever been on this planet. Yet she was calling herself one. I said, you either in or you're not, right? She said, don't Christians just drive you crazy? I said, yeah. I drive them pretty crazy too, right? I mean, you find that perfect church, leave those good people alone, right? I want to know that my love is growing. I want to know that I know more. Knowledge is not a bad thing. For the Bible does have a verse that says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. But being dumber than a stump isn't helpful to anyone. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to God's word. How can you know God's word? You got to memorize it, meditate it, recite it, right? Listen, let me promise you something. The more you dig into God's word, the more you study God's word, the more free you're going to be, because the Bible's full of truth, absolute truth, in fact, and that truth will set you free. It's the greatest book of all time. No book has ever sold like the Bible. No book is written by 40 authors over thousands of years, 66 different books telling one story, the story of God's redeeming love, lifting up one hero, God the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing like God's Word, and you need to know it. You want to know how to speak to people? Ephesians tells you. Say, no unwholesome talk should come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building other people up according to their needs. You want to know how to have a good conversation? James tells you. It says you should be quick to listen, you should be slow to speak, you should be slow to become angry. You want to know what kind of things you should be putting into your mind? Well, Philippians 4:8 gives you a filter. It lays out all kinds of things that are pure and righteous and lovely and draws to Him. You want to know who you're supposed to be pleasing? Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to please men or God? If I'm still trying to please men, I am not a true servant of Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's will is? Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. I'm not rattling off bumper stickers, friends. We don't need more bumper stickers. We need the active, living Word of God. We need to know it, right? I want someone to ask me if my insight and discernment is growing. I need to be more discerning. I need to know what it is that God wants me to do. I need to walk through the doors He wants me to walk through. I want to be pure and blameless. I want to pursue. I don't want to be a grace abuser. What shall we say then? Shall we say, shall grace? You see how well I went with that one? What shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? This pursuit of holiness is not legalism, friends. The desire to see Christ living out through your life so that you're pure and blameless before Him, that's not legalism. Obedience to Jesus Christ is not legalism. Legalism is when I make up a bunch of stuff that isn't in the Bible to tell you that if you jump through these hoops, then you can be right with God. If you don't play cards, you don't go to the movies, you don't listen to this music, you don't dip or chew or go with girls who do, then you can be right with God. That's legalism. And don't tell me there ain't a girl in here who dips. But anyway, yeah, but I'm just kidding. Now, here's the thing. Think about it. That's legalism. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll obey me, right? You'll do what I commanded. And then I love this last part. He says, to the glory and praise of God. If I'm going to grow up spiritually, I need to be a person who's growing in my love. I need to be growing in my knowledge. I need to have depth of insight and see things in the Bible that I haven't seen before. Can we just say, isn't it crazy that if you started right now reading the Gospel of John at chapter 1 and you read all the way through, that you would see things you've never seen before? Is that not the craziest thing in the world? Some of you literally have read the Gospel of John close to 1,000 times in your life, and if you started with John 1 and read through it, it would change you again. You know why? Because it's living and active. That's why. I need to pursue pureness and blameless life, the fruit of righteousness in my life, and I need to be focused on God's glory. So I think about what God has in store for vertical. I think about the idea of seeing people who love each other, who care about each other, who are living life in community, but who are growing up, who are becoming the people that God's called them to be, not content to stay where they are. Your spiritual maturity and your growth has an impact on the lives of other people around you. Those who are closest to you, those who are in your circles of influence, and even in this community. So this morning, I want to challenge you with this. Give everything you have to see the gospel of Jesus Christ advanced and His kingdom and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not another thing. Listen, God doesn't want to be the biggest part of the pie. He doesn't want to be the biggest part, and your family's here, your business is here, and that you have your priorities in order. God wants to be all of the pie. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You seek first His kingdom, you're going to be a better husband. You seek first His kingdom, you're going to be a better wife. You seek first His kingdom, you're going to be a better mother and a better father. You're going to be a better businessman. You seek first His kingdom. But here's what you do when you do that. When you lean in and seek first His kingdom with all your heart and all your resources and energy and time are being put to advancing the kingdom of God, then you put yourself in a situation that God wants you in more than you could possibly imagine. You're going to have to trust Him for everything else. When you give everything to Him, then you have to trust Him to take care of everything else. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Who else would you trust in? There is no one like our God. We're going to sing a song, and as we sing it, it's a great one of my favorites. We've sing it here a few times. Available. And the idea of saying to God, I'm yours. Whatever it is that you want me to do. See, we're available because we remember back to the time that He came to the rescue, right? We're available because He loved us first. And now we want to love Him back. God wants to use you this morning to bring glory to Him. He wants to advance His kingdom through you. And for a person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether you're at Hiawassee, whether you're online, whether you're in this gym, Jesus Christ really is God. He really did live on this earth. He really did pay the ultimate price so that you could be made right with the Father. You're not mostly good. Your position before God is difficult. Because the Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. You need a Savior. And Jesus wants to save you even this morning. So if you need prayer, we'll be Philip and I will be on the front row and we'll be there for you. And there's others who will be willing to pray for you. It'll be a great day to begin in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because He loves you so much. Lord, I thank You. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the book of Philippians. Thank you for that early church and what it is that you were doing through them, God. It's an amazing thing for me to think about the fact that you have invited us to be a part of your kingdom agenda. For those of us who know you as our Savior, you've given us a chance to be a part of what it is that you're up to. We're allowed to partner with each other and, most importantly, partner with you to see your gospel and your kingdom advanced. God, for the person that's in this room that knows that their own immaturity has caused them a lot of pain, their own immaturity has caused those around them a lot of pain, God, I pray that you open up their eyes to the fact that they can grow up when they surrender themselves completely to you. God, help us to be different people next year than we are right now. Help us to love more deeply. Help us to serve others. Help us to have a hunger for your word. And God, forgive those of us who know you as your Savior. Forgive us for the areas that we've fallen short, because we want to live a life that's pleasing to you and worthy of the call that you've given us. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it in your name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing this song, I'm Available.